I'd like you to open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. 'We are in our morning services now in a series on the subject of worship. And though we will revisit the Lord's Supper at a later time as we try to develop an understanding of what it means to truly worship God, I felt it was appropriate for us to stop and reflect a little bit on what we are doing as we enter the Lord's Supper today. Someone has said the doom of mankind is to not remember. Somebody might have also said the doom of mankind is remembering but not understanding. The Passover that we celebrate sometimes this time of year was the beginning of the Lord's Supper. For the Lord's Supper is a Passover meal. Christ was presiding over that meal in the Passover evening. And in the midst of that Passover meal, there was breaking of the bread. There was four different cups, as many of you know, as we have studied that during the Easter season before. And when Christians were celebrating it in Corinth, something was going terribly wrong. There was usually a meal before the Lord's Supper, frequently, and sometimes after the Lord's Supper in those ancient days. And sometime during that meal, things were going awry. It was a little bit like a potluck dinner where everybody was reaching for the best dish. I grew up in a church where potluck dinners were fairly common, cover dish dinners, as we call them. And those cover dish dinners would be a time when people would line up and try to get to the table first because of Mrs. Fogelsong. Mrs. Fogelsong made the best lasagna in the eastern coast short of New York, in our opinion. But she only would make one pan. And for the cover dish dinner, you had to get in line quick if you were going to get some of Miss Fogelsong's lasagna. As a young man, I just heard about it. I was never quick enough. It wasn't quite like our church here where the little ones are seemingly first to the table. I was put in my place by my father, put in the back as I would normally be. And by the time I got there, I was eating somebody's fried chicken that really wasn't up to Miss Fogelsong's level. One day, though, I got old enough to be up to the front of the row, and I tried it for the first time, and I wondered no more why people fought over that lasagna. It was incredible. It was wonderful. It's almost the same thing in this particular situation, but something a lot deeper, a lot more spiritually motivated, where they would come together as a meal, but people would come, and instead of sharing what they had, apparently they were eating what they brought. And the wealthy people were bringing plenty for themselves, and the poor people who were getting there later, very possibly because of work, weren't having anything to eat. They were, instead of sharing all of their food together, they were dividing up into little groups and eating as quickly as they could so that others might not see what they had. And then they were coming to the Lord's table, apparently in a mood, in some cases, of the have-nots and some of the haves. Maybe there was an attitude there that was more hilarious and happy, and some were angry. It was just wrong from the very beginning. They forgot something. They forgot that when they gathered together for that meal, yes, it was just a meal. But as they entered into that time of the meal where it was a reflection of the Passover meal, the reflection of the third and fourth cup of the Passover, they forgot that this was sacred. They forgot that this was, as 1 Corinthians at another place calls it, communion. It was communion with God and with each other. And if you were keeping food from each other, and if you were trying to make sure you were ahead of somebody else, how could it be communion with each other? And what Paul is saying, if you're doing those kinds of things, and if your attitudes toward each other aren't right, how could you have communion with God? Hear God's word as Paul discusses the whole problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin our reading, though we will focus on just a few verses. We'll begin our reading in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry. Another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I want you to see this passage as a preparation for the Lord's Supper in a series of three looks. I want you to look at three things. I want you to prepare your hearts for meeting with God in this supper by simply three looks. First of all, at the supper, look at his life. Look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he has done for us. I believe that that's the symbol of verse 23 when it says, "I received from the Lord what I delivered to you," that on Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, the staple of life, the bread that was absolutely and surely unleavened bread in communion, as we use the unleavened crackers here. In that unleavened, the symbol was that there was no sin to that. There was no sin to that body of Jesus. There was no sin in the flesh, and yet he did indeed say, "This is my body." It was a picture of his body because he was a human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Indeed, Jesus was the incarnate Son of God. He was like us in every way except without sin. And it says what we ought to do. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember his life. Remember. Meditate. Think. Stop. Remember that he is like the bread. We have pointed out from time to time when we lift up that matzah unleavened cracker that for years the unleavened bread has been made with the piercings of holes through it. Be reminded as we lift the bread that he was pierced for our transgressions. And as the baking stripes are on the side of every part of that matzah, remember, by his stripes we were healed. And as we partake of the bread in the same way that bread strengthens us physically, coming together and looking at Jesus Christ, and by faith knowing that he was given for us, gives us spiritual strength. And when he gives us bread, he gives us himself. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." There's nothing magical about this particular bread, but as we take it, as we taste it, as we feel it, as we know that it is in our bodies, we ought to know by the Spirit of God, by faith, that Christ has given his life for us. That's what it says. "This is my body, which is for you." His life was a life of perfect obedience, and it was substituted for us. But I would like you to remember, not only is his body for us, it's in us. In a similar way that the bread is in us, indeed Jesus is in us. We are in Christ, and yet he is in us as well. By faith, there is the vital union that we have with Christ, whereby his life is substituted for us, it counts for us, and when God looks at us, he sees the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And yet also that life is vitally within us. Jesus lives in us, enabling us more day by day to live to Him and to die to righteousness. When you look at the bread, look and remember that Jesus lived for you. His perfect obedience was what was needed to make you suitable for heaven. And when you are strengthened by the Word of God, remember in like fashion, the Word of God mixed together with the sights and the sounds and the feel of the supper ought to, by faith in the Spirit, strengthen you and help you. At the supper, look at His life. The second look I want you to look at is contained in the very next verse. In verse 25, it says, in the same way, He took the cup after supper. At the supper, look at His death. At the supper, look at His death. That's what the cup is all about. The cup is a phrase for the fruit of the vine, that grape concoction that is given to us. It is linked to the third cup in the Passover, the cup of redemption, where in the Passover dinner, the president or one presiding over the table would lift it up and he would declare the redemption, the salvation of the people of God from Egypt by means of the blood of the lamb above the door, the blood of the lambs whose blood was placed above the door of each home. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, which is in my blood. The new covenant, the covenant that's spoken of in Jeremiah 31, where there'll be a refreshing of the Holy Spirit, a new relationship to God, a mediator who is Jesus Christ. The Spirit will be poured out upon us, and our sins will be remembered no more. Remember, when we take the cup, look at that cup. Look at it. And as you look into the dark red, remember that it was His blood that saves us. It means that sin's punishment is paid. You see, we've said it many times here. Every sin will be punished. God is a God who above all things is a God who is holy and a God who is just. And every single sin will be punished. There's nothing that we quote unquote get away with. But God punishes each sin either upon you or upon your substitute, upon Jesus. Someone has to pay. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is your Passover Lamb. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, the Scripture says. I remember reading the story of a football player many years ago who was near a lake. And he saw a drowning child and he jumped into the lake, though he did not know how to swim. Magnificent athlete, professional athlete, jumped into the water to try to get that child and to prevent them from drowning. And he did. He had no idea what to do in the water. But he thrashed and he flashed around and brought that child as best he could to where someone in the shallow end could get him. And yet he himself was unable to extricate himself from the waters. And he himself died in that water. It was a cause that very few of us could forget, because it was a famous ball player, and we thought, my, what he did, and didn't really even know how to swim, but went in there to grab that child. Of course, many of us remembered what a reflection that would be over Christ, and yet so many differences as well. Instead of a celebrated football player, this is the very Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, who in a sense wades in to get you. And it is no innocent child. It is no child that does not deserve what he gets. It is, as it were, in a spiritual sense, a people who deserve to drown, who deserved their sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? It's death. And so Jesus Christ takes our death, pays our sin. And if we stretch the metaphor even further, he knew how to swim. He knew what it would take to honor his Father, and he gave it up for us. And so when we look at this cup and we take it to ourselves, we take him. Like bread strengthens us, the fruit of the vine refreshes us. Because we remember that in his blood we have access to the throne. We will not be punished for our sins. As one writer placed it on the front of a book about justification for Christ, he said, we go free. But it's not easy freedom. It's freedom at his expense. But not only does he die for us, but his death is in us. Just like the juice will go down into our bodies, in like manner, Christ's principle of death is in us by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6 verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You see, when we become a Christian, our sins are crucified. Our sin nature, the old man, is crucified. We don't have to sin anymore. Did you hear the glorious phrase in Romans 6? That we are no longer enslaved to sin. As we take the cup, remember that his blood is shed for us so that our chains to our sins will be broken. How many times have I heard a child? How many times have I heard a little toddler? How many times have I heard a teenager? How many times have I heard an adult say, this is the way I am, I can't help it? Well, that would be true if you're talking about big ears or a different color hair, or maybe you have eight fingers on one hand. Anybody have eight fingers on one hand? But it's not true about sin. It's not true about anger. It's not true about lust. It's not true about greed. It's not true about saying me first and being focused all about me. You can't just say, well, that's just the way I am, because that's part of the old man that was crucified in Jesus Christ. And when you come before the table, you are reminded that the old man, though he desires so much to take over your life, is a dead man. He has no power over you. And by faith and by the power of the Spirit, you say no. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 and 5. 2 through 5. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. The whole of the Lord's Supper makes us remember that what he has done for us takes us to heaven. But what he has done in us changes us forever. Do you want to be changed? Do you want to go to heaven? Then you receive Christ. And if you're a Christian, you come and all that is brought before you. The video clip is recovered and placed in front of you here as we come before the table. You look at his life and then you look at his death. And then the third look is this, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. At the supper, you look at your calling. You look at your calling. A look at his life. A look at his death. And then you look back to yourself. You look back to yourself. This is the Father's meal. We come just like we come at a Thanksgiving meal, or just like we come and we're coming around the table, and whoever's at the front of the table, I know with gray hair now, I remember my father was always at the head of the table. He's always there. And now I'm at the head of the table. And when we come together and the family's all together, we always like to hear from everybody. you don't really want to go to the table at Thanksgiving and try to hide yourself and try to bend over and make sure nobody notices who you are. No, no. If there's a daddy at the head of that table, he'll find you. He'll find you and he'll say, now tell me what's going on in your life. Tell me what's happening with you. When you come to the table, the Lord is facing you. The Lord is coming to you. He's presiding at the table and he's saying, now, what about you? In verse 26, it tells us what we do. We proclaim. Now, this is an interesting Greek word because in the Greek language, this is the preaching word. And almost every time it is used simply of the gospel being preached by an ordained minister speaking for God from the scripture. And yet people have puzzled here at this moment why it's used here. Some people say, in fact, one of the best commentators says, well, this just really means that there is preaching going on during the Lord's Supper or before the Lord's Supper, just like what we're doing right now. But some might even come so far as to say, when we take the supper, we preach. When we take the supper, we tell the world whose side we are on. When we come to the supper, we align ourselves. You see, in the Corinthian world, there were suppers surrounding all kinds of occupations. The stone layers would have a guild, a union, and they would have a supper. They'd have their own god. They'd have their own deity, and they would work the deity's presence into that supper. That was one of the key problems in Corinth when people were coming together for the Lord's Supper, and yet they were still continuing in their guild or union suppers, which were dedicated to demons, gods of which there were no gods. And there was controversy about that. And the one controversy that could not be overcome is Paul comes almost to the point that if you're there with them doing that, in a sense, you proclaim that that's what's true. But here, when we come before the Lord's Supper, we've got no guild or union dinners like that anymore. We still remember Paul's point. You proclaim that Christ crucified is our hope. Not just Christ, a great example. There are Christian churches all over the world today that call themselves Christian. And all they believe in is that Jesus meek and mild. Jesus was meek and mild and you go be like him too. The Sermon on the Mount tells us how to live. And that's all that's really important. If that's all that was really important, we are to be pitied above all people. If our religion is simply moralism, if our religion is simply be better, do better, do things right, and try harder, then we're to be pitied because we're not going to make it. We're going to sin. When it says love everybody all the time, how well did you do that this week? How well did you do that? I sometimes enjoy listening to phone conversations with my children as they are driving in traffic. Sometimes it's difficult because I don't know whether they're saying what they're saying to me or saying what they're saying to that Lexus that just cut them off on the highway. It's pretty hard to love everybody. Pretty hard to care. Pretty hard to place your hope in your own behavior for heaven. No, no. We believe in Christ the example, Christ the helper, Christ the enabler, but Christ crucified, who took our sins, who gives us hope. He is the God-man who lived and died, rose again from the dead on the right hand of the Father, and as our passage tells us, coming again. And he is our great hope. We were driving back from a late wedding last night, and we were driving on Route 72, and we came over a rise, and the moon was sitting there. Now, by the time we got to Tuscumbia, the moon was high and bright and white. But when we came over the rise from Tennessee into Mississippi, that moon was huge, and it was orange. It was orange. And I kept thinking, okay, Bible verses, moon is red, moon's like blood. I'm saying, honey, get on the phone, text orange moon, orange moon, orange moon. see if we can find it. And those of you who pay attention to those things already know what we ended up finding out, that when the moon is low on the horizon and the air is thick, it turns out to be whatever it was. It scared us a little bit. And we were in the car and I said, well, maybe he's coming back today. Were we ready? We're proclaiming the Lord's death today. Do we say, as they said in those days, so come, Lord Jesus. So come. So come. I've had dinner with Jesus. What else do I need before he comes? When we have this meal, we proclaim our share, our portion, our solemn signature. But in the context here, remember the context, it's not only that, it's a declaration of loyalty to the body of Christ. It's a declaration that these people who we sit with, that maybe we don't want to sit in the same pew with, we might be seated in the great hall of the great supper of the Lamb together. No, these are our people. You are our people. We are each other's people. And someday we will sit together and eat again. Someday. To look is to believe. To look is to believe. And so I call upon you now. I'm telling you to look at Christ and his life and his death, but have you believed in him? Have you believed in him? This table is for redeemed sinners. This table is for people who believe in Jesus Christ, who have come together with this or some other community of evangelical believers, and they have said, I am one of the body of Christ. I am the one for whom he died. I am one who knows the reality of Christ in my life, and I may have sinned. I may need to come to him for a refreshment of my forgiveness, but I belong to Jesus. Have you said that today? Have you believed in Jesus Christ today? Are you willing to come before a holy God and sit at his table and say, oh, my elder brother Jesus, he's paid for my sins. I have a place at this table too. If you don't know Jesus today, at this very moment, call upon him and ask him to forgive you. He'll give you direction. He'll give you the ability to grow. He'll give you forgiveness of sins. He'll give you a place in heaven. He'll give you a seat at the table. Come to Christ. But today I'm talking mostly to Christians, and I want you to come and to look at Jesus. To look at Jesus. Renew your covenant with him. Be ready to proclaim by the very actions that you take today that no matter who is watching, no matter who is around you, as we've said before, as though the walls had dropped and every hostile atheist in the world was standing around you, will you say, yes, I belong to him and he belongs to me. In our passage, it says, examine yourself. And so come. When you start examining yourself, believe me, the devil will give you a long list of why you're not worthy. But this examining is just to examine, to see that you're in the faith. And examine yourself to see that you know this is a sacred meal. Examine yourself that you know that this is a place to lay your sins down. That you know that this body of whom that you are a part is God's people. When you come before the table, don't keep looking at yourself, because you'll find that in yourself you'll find you're just not walking with him in the proper way. But look twice. Twice look at Christ before you look at yourself. Look at yourself, but then look at him. Christ crucified for you. Come to supper. Tell your father and your elder brother all about your problems. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask you that you might bless us in this hour and might draw near to us and help us to look at your life, O Lord Jesus Christ, and to look at your death, and to look to the world who needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.